I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're just looking at two verses today, but very powerful verses. They're verses that actually changed Martin Luther's life. Romans 1, 16 and 17 were the other two verses that changed his life. And it changes our life as well. As we come to God's Word, we see that the reason that we have salvation has nothing to do with anything that we do. It has everything to do with everything that God does. Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking at verses 8 and 9, and talking about a faith you cannot lose. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Lord God, this is your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us by your truth and give us a faith that we cannot lose. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book titled Surviving Religion 101, it was written for his daughter, who is going into her first semester of college. Dr. Michael Kruger writes that Christian college students, confronted by an intellectual world for which they are not prepared, are leaving behind their faith in worrying numbers. And Christian parents, he says, feel this tension acutely. Having labored to raise their children in a Christian environment and with Christian beliefs, often with great financial cost, those same children often return after only a single year of college with very different beliefs from what they held when they left. And as I read that, I thought, well, in order to lose your faith, you have to have a faith you can lose. Well, what does that kind of faith look like? And a more personal question I asked was, do I have a faith that I can lose? Many young people put their faith in what their parents say about Jesus and about salvation and about grace and about forgiveness. That is a faith you can lose, because he or she will have professors that are very knowledgeable in their field of study. And the combination of that respect that the student has for their professor and the peer pressure to fit into the mold of whatever worldview that professor is teaching will likely have a powerful influence on a faith that is based on what other people say. A faith you cannot lose is the kind of faith found in John chapter 4, when the men came to the woman who had met Jesus at the well, and they said to her, "We no longer believe because of what you said, but we have met Jesus for ourselves, and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." No one is going to be able to come up to these men later and convince them that Jesus is not the Son of God and is not their Savior. They have a personal relationship with him. When I went away to college after high school, I lived in the dorms and around people that did not know God and who lived according to their own desires. This meant that they did things that were wrong and displeasing to God. And yet, they seemed to be enjoying life and seemed to be carefree and happy. Now, I had been born and raised in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school all my life, and I found myself envying them and thought that my faith was limiting me from enjoying life to the fullest. And so I realized I'm going to have to make a choice. And at first I thought my choice was between having fun or having faith. But as I studied the scriptures And I began to ask questions, and I got answers from God in His Word. And I began to see things from God's perspective. I realized that the things that my friends were doing that I knew were displeasing to God were temporary pleasures. Their joy didn't last. They were trapped. They had to keep doing the same things over and over with more intensity to get the same amount of joy. And that's when I realized my choice isn't between having fun or having faith. My choice is between being enslaved or being free. And I knew at that point that God, by His grace, had freed me from desiring those things and had put in me a heart that despised those things, and a heart that, when I was led into temptation to sin, would grieve over the sin. Not just over being caught, but would grieve over that sin because I belonged to the Lord. And I knew that I had eternal life, and that when I die, I will continue to live with my Lord and Savior in heaven. As a result of this experience, I learned how to use a concordance. I studied the Bible. I began to understand more of this salvation that God had accomplished in me. I was doing what Paul was telling the church in Philippi, saying, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." That's what I was discovering as a college student. And as I did, the Lord worked in my heart to want to express my love to Him through music. And He led me to write songs that expressed the things that I was going through in life and how I was dealing with them by looking to Jesus. And I had the opportunity, I was asked to sing one of my songs in church. I was about 20 years old. I thought, great, I'll be glad to do that. And I came up very glad to show everyone what a good guitar player I was and what a good singer I was. And I went down humiliated, because I froze. I was trembling so much I couldn't even pick the strings on my guitar. And I was so angry at myself and at God for allowing that to happen, until I realized what He was saying was, "Michael, if you're going to use the gifts I've given to you, you're going to use them for My glory and not for yours." And from that point on, I realized, "Lord, from now on, I will express my love to You any way You want me to, and I will do it in front of others or not, and I will be Your instrument. You can play me any way You want to." And so from that point on, I began to do so, and I wrote a song that, again, expressed the difficult things that I was going through in life, and how Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the armor of God. And so I wrote this song called "Tainted Armor," and it goes like this. It's a prayer. "Lord, I come to You so weary. The battle has begun to take its toll. And Lord, this armor that You gave me is not as new and shiny as before. This armor will not last me anymore. Lord, You said that You would give me the strength that I need throughout each day. But Lord, these battle scars that leave me crying have taken away the hope that I once knew. Jesus, I've done all I can do. Child, why do You come discouraged? My grace is sufficient to all who asked. But son, I don't recall your face amongst them. Check the label on your armor. It's not mine. You have clothed yourself in your own self-righteous pride. Lord, I have failed you. Please forgive me. In the heat of the battle, I did not look to you. And the Lord said, son, stand still and put on my armor. Now go and proclaim my word again. And this time, do it in my name. It's a very humbling experience to walk by faith in Christ Jesus, because what he does is he shows you your sin. Not so you can be humiliated, but so that you can repent and be filled with joy in believing in him. If you're going into college or a career or a marriage or life with faith in yourself, that's a faith you can lose. But if you're going into all of these things with a faith in Jesus, that his name is above every name, whom you have met for yourself, who has convicted you of your sin and utter dependence upon him, and you have confessed your sins to him and recognized that Jesus is indeed your all in all, and there's nothing more important to you and precious to you than your relationship with him, that his word indeed is your bread of life and a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path and the power of God to salvation to all who believe, and his promises never fail because he never fails. That is a faith you cannot lose. The source of that faith is not human effort. The source of that faith is God's grace. If you did anything to earn or deserve your salvation, it's not grace. If God owes it to you because you're a pretty good person, or you've tried to do the best you can, it's not grace. If God gives salvation to you because he foresaw that you would believe in him out of your own free will, it is not by grace. Grace means that you get the opposite of what you deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. You deserve God's wrath because you have sinned against the almighty, holy, infinite God. And he saves you instead by his grace. Only God's grace can produce a faith and a salvation that you cannot lose. And one day, every individual is going to stand before God on the day of judgment. And if he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Well, a faith that you can lose would say, I served my church faithfully. I went to church regularly. I tithed regularly. I was faithful to my wife. I didn't drink much. I didn't cuss much. I was a good moral and upright citizen of my country and a good father and a good husband. But a faith you can't lose would say, I have no right to enter heaven except that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten son that I might believe in him and not perish but have everlasting life. And he shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. He took the punishment and wrath that I deserved. And by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I was born again and received a faith that I could not lose, a faith in Jesus who died and rose again and has secured my place in heaven as a child of God. We naturally resist God's grace because it robs us of all of our pride. But there is no other way of salvation. It is by grace alone. It is this grace that presents a faith that is divinely inspired and freely given. And so we read, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." This divine gift of grace produces a faith that goes beyond just mere knowledge of Jesus or knowing facts about the Bible. I was telling the Sunday school class, I grew up in a Christian school, and so by the fourth grade, I knew all the books of the Bible. But that didn't mean I knew Jesus. This faith involves a personal relationship with a holy God that leads to repentance from sin and obedience to Christ as Lord. It's a kind of faith that leads you to college and to see your friends doing things that you know are wrong and to say, "Lord, help me. I don't like what I'm seeing, and the reason I don't like it is because of that faith that you've put in me by grace. A faith that longs to please my Heavenly Father, my Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit." This faith believes and rejoices daily in the fact that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A faith you cannot lose is empowered by the Holy Spirit and his power to daily transform our lives and sanctify us so that we can live as becomes followers of Christ. Real faith produces good works, but it is not the good works that save you. Good works are the product of salvation, not the cause of it. The Bible says in Romans 11:6, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." This is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, and we must hand this down to our children who are going off to college and are taught by professors who deny the grace of God and his sovereignty, who are teaching the students to live lives without any reference to God or the Savior, Jesus Christ, or submission to his holy will, often leaving young people raised in the church confused and disoriented and questioning their faith and leaving the church to pursue their own lives apart from Christ. And you might be surprised to find out that it is God himself who is testing your children by giving them professors who don't believe in Jesus in order to test their faith to see if it is genuine. In fact, God will test your faith to make sure that it is genuine by using trials in the form of sickness, shattered dreams, financial stress. Why? Why does God do that? Why does God test our faith like that? Because there is no other faith that saves our souls but the genuine faith that comes as a free gift and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And with the heart that believes that God raised him from the dead, a faith that can say, "I have met Jesus for myself, and I know that he is the Savior of the world." That is a faith you cannot lose. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "The reason God tests our faith is so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so here's the call to you today from God's word. Come and lose a faith in yourself and gain a faith that cannot be lost. Will you come to Jesus today, acknowledging yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners receiving and resting upon him alone for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel. And perhaps you might say, well, Michael, I already did that. But a faith you can't lose does that every day. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he says, come. That word is a present, active, imperative, second person, plural. Present. It's an ongoing thing. Come. Active. The subject is acting. You're the subject. It's second person, plural. You all. It's imperative. It's a command. Come to me. Every day. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come, receive a faith you cannot lose by receiving Christ Jesus. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is truly your power unto salvation to all who believe. Your word is truly our bread of life. Your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to lead us to the only one who can save us and redeem us from our sins, to Jesus Christ. We can read your word from cover to cover, over and over, and never meet Jesus. Even Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, you know the scriptures, but you don't know me. Oh, Lord, may that not be said of anyone here today. You know our hearts, and you test our faith to see, not for yourself if it's genuine, but so that we might see if it's genuine. Oh, Lord, help us to receive that faith that comes by grace as the gift of God, that we might have a faith that we cannot lose as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.